Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's amazing to me how, when you look at the context of things, it makes a huge difference in how verses come to light, right? I mean, you're reading things like John 3:16, or you're reading things like John 14:6, and when you read the context of how everything is, the story is playing out, and how everything is working, it's absolutely amazing to see the ways that the scriptures open up. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 and starting in verse 12. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me." How fun. So Paul starts off this section and he says, basically, because of this, you should obey, right? And we all get to sing the kids' chorus that says, "Obedience is the very," right? You remember that one growing up and singing it in VBS and camps and stuff? "Obedience is the very," oh, nobody's smiling at me. You don't remember that song? Oh, no. Are you serious? Okay, it goes like this. "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key, do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. That's how I learned to spell it. "Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe." All right. Right? You've never heard that song before. Oh, wow. You've heard it, haven't you? Many years, you know, we got people who know it here, okay? All right. Good. So, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, like in my presence, so also in my absence." And I'm thinking about this, and I'm like, what in the world are they supposed to be obeying? Have you ever heard people just say obey? You know, we try to train our children and our animals to obey, right? What are they supposed to do? What are they supposed to obey? Because basically what Paul is telling them, think about the context, think about where Paul has come from. He's in jail. All right? He says, "Look, I thank my God for every remembrance of you because of your investment in what's going on in the gospel." He says, "This is awesome. The church is being a blessing. The church at Philippi, these people had come in and they had gone gung-ho into the ministry. They said, 'Paul, this is absolutely true, and we're going to continue, and we're going to follow you.' But Paul is in jail." So think of yourself all of a sudden. Just imagine, since we just thought about it, and this illustration just came to mind. Imagine that you were starting an organization, and you were going to part with Nurses International. But Miriam goes to Egypt, and something happens in Egypt, and she goes to jail. How would you feel about partnering then? Be very scary, wouldn't it? That's kind of the very similar thing that's going on with Paul. Paul goes to teach these people. You can look at how the church started in Acts chapter 16. Started in very very tough, rough, adverse circumstances. But these people get a hold of the gospel. They believe. They follow in discipleship. and they say, you know what, we're going to devote our life to this. We're going to partner with Paul. We're going to invest in this. And now all of a sudden, Paul's in jail. Paul, what's going to happen to your church now? What's going to happen to us? All right, those are the questions that these people start asking. Right? And so Paul's like, okay, settle down. You know what to do. He says, I'm going to pray for you daily. I pray for you all the time that you continue to grow in love. Now, wait a minute. As a church, our opportunity to serve those around us is to do what? Grow in love. So if we don't know what to do when Paul goes to jail, we look around us and we love them as Christ would love them. He goes on to explain that this imprisonment is actually an opportunity for the advancement of the gospel. We realize that our rough circumstances, our adverse circumstances, the things that happen in our life, they happen, and we can use them for the advancement of the gospel. That's what Paul does. Paul says, I'm in jail, but now the whole palace guard knows about Jesus. Then he says this. You know, even though you're in a tough situation, Paul is prepared for his own death, but says, you know what, it's actually better for me to be with you, and I believe that God is going to keep me with you to continue to teach you. So, what he wants from the church at Philippi is to grow together in unity, to have that same mind. And he says, in order for the church at Philippi to have the same mind, you must humble yourselves. I was going to say humiliate yourselves. Wow, could have been a fun slip of the tongue, wouldn't it? Humiliate yourselves. No, humble yourselves. Get together. Talk about the things of the Lord. Talk about what you're going to do. Have the same mind, just like what was in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself, even though he was God, of very gods. He came down to this earth and took upon himself the form of a human being. He was 100% God, 100% man, all at the same time. And then he was obedient. He humbled himself even to the point of his own death. Even the death on the cross, Philippians says. So that God will lift Jesus up, and that every name will bow and worship, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He says, because of all that, okay, think about where Paul is going here. He's pushing unity in the church. He's pushing these people to take the opportunities in rough circumstances. And what he says, therefore, this is another contextual clue. That means we need to build upon everything that Paul has already said. He's not starting any new ideas. It's all the same mind. He says, therefore, as you have always obeyed in my presence, so now it's also important for you to obey even in my absence. Okay, Paul, what is it that we need to do to obey? I mean, because this is a great verse to rip right out of context, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Let's make sure we put Dan in charge of the children's church because he wants to rip. but think about how you could use this verse outside of its context. It's important for you to obey. Now, if I were the imperialist type of a pastor and I pointed my finger and knocked on your door and called you all the time saying, you need to do this and you need to do this, you need to do this, and you said no, and I said, well, look what Philippians says. The Philippians says, you need to obey. What are we supposed to obey, though? Think about the context. What is it that we're trying to do? We're trying to grow together. We're trying to humble ourselves, have the same mindset, have the same goals, have the same direction. Not to a man, not to a board, but to what Jesus wants us to do. That takes a commitment on each of from each of us to come together. It takes a commitment from each of us to say, you know what? It's not about me. It takes this commitment for us to say, let's go. It's kind of like the illustration we have when we're talking about discipleship, right? Discipleship is you taking somebody else and walking with them toward maturity. Let's go. It's not about me, it's about somebody else. And so as Paul talks about this, he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, he says, this is so important for you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, let's unpack that. Okay, what does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? And what is the context? Because I have read a lot of commentaries about this verse right here, this specific phrase right here, and lots of people are all over the map. Okay, we've got a question about sanctification. Is it sanctification? Obey, of course it's sanctification, right? We're growing towards something. Very good. When it says to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, okay? A couple of things to keep note. Yes, of course, we're talking about individuals. But we're also talking about what? The church. We're talking about the church as a whole. We're talking about people being invested into unity in the body. Right? He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, the fear and trembling part, okay, is a way that Paul encourages people to respond to authority. Obey your masters with fear and trembling. It's a way that Paul talks about having reverence for God with fear and trembling. Okay, I don't know that we have a definite... like in our culture, okay? Because we don't come to our bosses like, you know. So what is he saying here? With fear and trembling, what he's talking about is working out among yourselves this salvation, or what I liked, somebody wrote, talking about the health of the body. The word salvation can mean a great many things, okay? One of them in the scriptures does talk about our eternal salvation or our justification. And I think it's implied here, but I think when we're talking about the salvation, we're talking about the body and the direction it should go and how each individual plays a part of that whole and the necessity of each person to go in and to continue to walk and to put Jesus first and to put the church first, the body. And so he says, work it out. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, not 8 and 9, it says, that's, you know, you've been saved by grace through faith and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But in verse 10, he says what? For you have been saved unto, what? Good works. All right? It's possible after a person has become a believer in Jesus Christ to actually work towards something. To actually grow towards something. And here as he says, work out your own salvation in fear, he's basically saying, look, guys, we need to actually put actions to our doctrine. We need to put actions to what we say. We need to do stuff to work it out. Now, he doesn't tell the Philippians exactly what to do. He just says, obey, work it out, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So, the church is supposed to come together. The church is supposed to meet. We're supposed to discuss things. We're supposed to talk. Look at the scriptures. Apply it to our context. Apply it to our culture. And we're supposed to do something about it, right? And when we do something about it, he says, because it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He is the one who directs. When the church follows the word, then God works and things happen. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Thanks. Always have to have a naysayer somewhere, right? But the formula is pretty simple, though, isn't it? Okay, the formula itself is simple. It may not be easy. It may be a little scary to do some things. It may not be easy to humble yourself. It may not be easy to say, you know what? I can put myself in second place, and I can sacrifice some of my time. I can sacrifice some of what I can do for the church so that I can be a part of this group of people that God has chosen to work in and work through. Okay? Because it's God who works the will, okay? And I take that to mean that God puts his will in our hearts. What's the psalm? It says, I can't think of the first part of it for some odd reason, but and he will give you the desires of your heart. Oh, somebody help me. Somebody help me. I hear a lot of people, psh, 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 psh. Trust in your Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. As we look to the Lord, as we focus on who he is, he changes us. As we begin to work, he steers us. He gives us the heart to have this direction, to do stuff. That is what we're supposed to do. You know, we talked a little bit last week about, you know, what is the ultimate expression of following God as a church? Well, it's coming together in unity to do stuff. As a group. Paul then says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. So, he says, okay, now that you're going to move forward, he says, I want you to think about it this way. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. What is that? What is grumbling and disputing? Arguing. Whining. Thank you. Complaining. Okay. Does it remind you of any people group in the scriptures? Israel in the wilderness. Good job. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. When the children of Israel left Egypt, they saw the mighty works of God, but when it got just a little bit uncomfortable for them, what did they start to do? They started complaining. They started fussing. That's what I tell my kids all the time. Stop fussing. But it happens to us as well, doesn't it? Because here's what happens. As we focus on doing something for the Lord, sometimes we have to set aside what is in our life to do that. Sometimes we have to sacrifice a little bit. And maybe it makes things uncomfortable. I don't like it when you can fill in the blank. and it's uncomfortable. And so then we start thinking, well, you know, why did we let Dan lead us anywhere, right? Why do we let Shannon do anything? He told me that this is going to make my life so great, and I'm going to follow God, and everything is going to go perfect, and it's just, I'm sorry, this is the wrong church for that. God never said this would be easy. But if you want to see God work, if you want to see God change the lives of people, what does he say? Get busy. It's going to take a little sacrifice. It's going to take some work. Now, when was the last time you did some serious physical labor that you don't like? What happens when it's easy, when you're doing this serious physical labor that you don't like? It's easy to complain. It's easy to grumble. So, for example, as I do projects and remodeling things in my house, it's so easy to grumble at the last guy. None of the doors in my house swing straight. I'm sorry. As a carpenter, you know, every time I hung a door, that thing, you have, right, Dan, you have the gaps all the way around that door, and you make sure that it swings level and it swings free and it swings nice. There's not a single door in my house that swings that way, except for maybe the front door. And so it's really easy for me to do what? Okay. Now, we can get, as a church, as a body of people moving together, it's really easy for us to grumble at each other or grumble at the person before us or complain about how hard it is or how it hurts. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted, maybe your Bible says perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so why is it that we must be careful about how we communicate as Christians? Example setting, people are watching. Hopefully it's not a microscope, but it happens. You know, they're looking, okay? Because here's what happens. If the church will be serious about getting busy for the Lord and come together and move forward and do stuff, people watch, people look, they take notes. And when they see the joy of the Christian, that draws them, that opens them up to what God wants. What does God want? A relationship with Him. Absolutely. So he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. So that people look at you, they say, That is a Christian. That is someone that I need to talk to. That is someone I need to listen to. That is someone I need to follow. You know, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And when they understand, people understand that Christians are just people. But when they see a group come together and serve, and they're doing it with joy, without grumbling or complaining, it says that those people shine as lights in the middle of a crooked, a twisted, a perverse world. They shine like lights. Does that remind you of a certain thing that Jesus taught about? What did he teach about? We start thinking about other children's songs, right? Yeah, this little, okay, I'm glad you know this one, okay? No. Sing it. This little light of mine, you know that one, okay? Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine, okay? So how do we let our light shine? By getting together, doing stuff, okay? Doing stuff. That sounds really simple. Sounds really, in a way it does seem challenging because it does require some self-sacrifice. He says, how are we supposed to shine as lights? Holding fast to the word of life so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I didn't run in vain or labor in vain, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and will rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should all be glad and rejoice with me. So, okay, this is what Paul is saying here. He says, look, you need to get busy, you need to be doing stuff. All right? And as you're doing stuff, you're holding on to the word of life. Okay? Do we have any clue as what the word of life is? Okay, we're holding on to Jesus. We're holding on to the words that he told us, the things that he said. We're holding on to the things that he had people write about. Okay? We're following, obeying, doing the things that we're supposed to do. And so that way, Paul says, because in the end, he says, I don't want to have labored in vain. Okay, can I tell you about laboring in vain? How many of you have tried to fold clothes with a 19-month-old in your house? I am dead serious. That is labor of the most intense kind. As you fold towels and whatever else, however you're supposed to do it, there comes this little gremlin and pulls the table, the clothes, off of the side of the table because she's tall enough. And she throws them on the floor and runs. Ha ha ha. Yes, this happens. Yes, it happened yesterday. Yes, I was upset about it. But what are you going to do? She's so stinking cute. The dog? I'm not worried about the dog when it comes to folding clothes. It's the, ugh. Anyway, before I get upset, no. Before I get grumbly, start complaining. That's laboring in vain. Paul is saying, I'm pouring everything into you. I'm teaching you how to do this. Because in the end, I don't want my labor to be in vain. Don't take my folded clothes and throw them on the floor. Okay? He says, this is what he's saying. He says, I want to be proud that I didn't labor in vain. Even if I am poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith. Do you know what he's saying there? If I die and it works to strengthen you, then it's worth it. That's what he's saying. If I die doing what I'm supposed to do and it strengthens you, it's worth it. Therefore, I'm going to be glad and rejoice about it. And he says, therefore, I want you to be glad and to rejoice about it. Okay, this is this joy. This is not a necessarily what we would call being happy because everything feels good, but this is a being happy because of what God is doing. This is a joy, rejoicing in what is going on. Philippians is a book about joy, being together, coming together, for joy, rejoicing even when it's tough, rejoicing when things hurt, okay, because of what God is doing, not because I feel happy, happy, happy all the time, right? There are some other positive people out there. My wife would tell you I'm a happy-go-lucky type of a person. I'm usually pretty positive, unless I'm folding clothes with a gremlin. The question is, what does that look like with the Grace Life family? I didn't hear you, Carl. Standing with each other. So, I did talk quite a bit last week about moving in the same direction. And so I've thought, you know, I should ask that question. Which direction are we moving? Where are we going? You know, because we introduced discipleship several I guess it's been several years ago. Did you realize? People have asked me recently, so how long have you been here? And I said, well, it'll be 3 years in December. Doesn't seem like that. But it also seems like we've been here forever at the same time, right? But think about this, okay? What does it look like for the direction of Grace Life Church? And I know that I've mentioned to you before to try to get you used to the idea of messing with small groups. And maybe the first time I mentioned that, you were like, hey, I really like my small group. I don't want to get it messed up. I have my good friends there. This is my support group. Well, let me tell you a little bit more. When we first came here, I sat down with the elders and we were like, okay, what can we do? How do we continue to move forward? How do we lead? How do we guide? How does this church move forward? And I thought, you know what? We should think about messing with small groups. And then, you know, we've done that before. I was like, well, okay, so let's try it again. So here's the idea. What would it be like if you and the people that live near you got together and did stuff where you live? Think about it, just a little bit. We have people that live as far north as Zimmerman. We have people as far east as Lina Lakes. We have people as far west as Albertville, and as far south as Golden Valley. Guess what? I don't know anything about Golden Valley. Nothing. I know a little bit about St. Francis and Zimmerman. I don't know about Brooklyn Center or Champlin. I know a little bit about where I'm at. And I bet you're the same way. Some of you live near schools. Some of you live near parks. Some of you have neighbors that you dearly love to see come to the Lord. In fact, I've talked to elders who told me, you know, I would like to start a small group that's evangelistic for my neighbors. I want to do that. Let's start this. I said, let's go. But here's what happens when you get a group of people in a certain geographic region who are concerned about their geographic region. Number one, the groups are smaller. What happens when a group is small? It forces a little extra intimacy. What happens when you change people up? You get to know new people. It requires then everybody kind of stepping up their game a little bit. Taking and say, you know what? If what we're really learning about in the Word of God is worth it, then I want to be involved. How are we going to be involved? I don't know. That's part of the trick, isn't it? I don't know those answers. But I bet that we care enough to do things like, I don't know, having a block party, inviting all your neighbors, inviting your church friends from your small group. I don't know, maybe there's a park service time where they're doing something at your local park, inviting your small group people to go over and serve as Grace Life Church, not grumbling and complaining, but making it about everything else, and so that when people see you, you're shining as lights among this wicked world. That's the purpose behind messing with small groups. It has a purpose. It has a direction so that Grace Life Church, the families here, get involved and move things forward. How many of you have friends who would visit your house but may not come to visit Grace Life as a family? You guys have some of those? Yeah. You know, that's part of of people working together as a group. Not only are, a couple of the major things about small groups are you get together and you pray and you get together and you study the Word, but we also, as small groups, get together and study the Word. Or study the Word. Serve. That's what we do. That's what I'm trying to say. Get out and do stuff. As a group. Maybe a couple of times a year. Take a project. Figure out something that matters to you and your geographic area. Doesn't that sound like fun? To me, it sounds awesome. Okay? And maybe it is that you're a little bit scared of that. It's okay to be a little bit scared. Just remember that we're serving Jesus. We're looking to get together with a group, and we're looking to make changes in this world. I mean, we are to be shining as lights. So what would that do for us? Because when we get, I don't know. It'd be absolutely amazing because we get to see God working. Even if your group doesn't get any added people to it, as you go out and you serve, you're still doing what God told us to shine like lights. Sound interesting? So, here's what's going to happen. In the next couple of weeks, I've already talked to a few people about actually doing leadership, but in the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be doing some more of that, talking about leadership. Also going to bring in a map. How many of you know all your neighbors at Grace Life? Do you know where everybody lives? Who lives near you? No. Some of you know a few people here and there. Roger knows who lives by him from Grace Life. Not too many of us out there, are there, Roger? But I'm going to bring in a map and kind of show you how we've divided up our area, our huge area, to see how people can serve and how people can get together and to work together. And you might even say, hey, you live by me? Oh, that's so cool. But something that God has put in me to do, and so we're going to try it out. If it doesn't work, we can always go back to the way it was before, but I'm excited to see how God will use Grace Life Church. But Paul says, he says, as you have always obeyed in my presence, so now do it in my absence. Because it's God who is working. So we're meant for action as Christians. We're meant for action, not just getting in information and retaining information. We're meant to spread that information. We're meant to do stuff. Okay? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for the challenges of Scripture, and we thank you for the way that we lead us, that you lead us, and the things that you put on our hearts to do. I pray that you would continue through the Spirit to guide each one of us. Begin planting ideas and helping us brainstorm to the ways that we can serve our own communities. Lord, As Grace Life comes together and as we serve our community, I pray that as we shine as lights or like the moon that reflects the rays of the sun, that we will point people to you, that we will do what we can to promote your word, to promote your love, and to serve other people. God, we thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.